We are in week 7 of the life of Christ. We have spent the last couple weeks in the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll wrap up the Sermon on the Mount. Not that we could ever cover everything in 3 weeks. I originally wanted to do the whole class on the Sermon on the Mount, but expanded it to the life of Christ because there's a lot of things beyond just the Sermon on the Mount that I wanted to study together. So that said, we'll take kind of a flyby of about 50,000 feet of the Sermon on the Mount, some of the teachings, and we'll hit a couple, three in particular that are commonly discussed or debated. I won't say misinterpreted, but just you hear a lot of noise sometimes and maybe a lot of misinformation about some of these. So I thought we'd cover couple of the topics and some of the studies that I've come across and kind of the ways that I've learned to think about the Sermon on the Mount. In case you haven't been here, the main focus of this whole class on the life of Christ is really studying it through these two verses, the lens of these two verses. We're Christians, and if we're going to hold ourselves out to be Christians, then we need to have a more than just a basic or worldly understanding of who Christ was. And so in order to be Christians, that really by definition means we obey and follow the teachings of Christ. And so the teachings of Christ are not found on a bracelet that says WWJD. The teachings of Christ are found in the Bible. And so I want us to all spend particular time focused on the teachings that are found in the Bible and not what we feel like Jesus would do in a certain situation, because as you can imagine, what I feel Jesus might do in a situation might be different than what Brian feels Jesus might do in a certain situation. So we know what Jesus actually did, okay? And so we want to study the scriptures. And ultimately, what we want to do is bring others to Christ. That's kind of the other comment is, as we think about our interactions with others, what are the things that we can do to help bring others to Christ and not get into debates with them, but to view people through love and compassion versus judgment and scorn. We talked last week about what are we supposed to do with these Sermon on the Mount. So just a quick recap. You know, we talked about as the Sermon on the Mount is one way to interpret the Sermon on the Mount is that these are just best practices. I hear that in the business world all the time. Some are commands and some are ideals. Is that what's going on in the Sermon on the Mount? Or are we supposed to live by the exact words? And we spent some time, we'll talk a little bit more, but we really got to, these are exact words of Christ. It says we're not supposed to weaken or dilute anything that he says or take away. So these are actually beyond just good suggestions of how to live our lives. These are what Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, not do what I tell you? Well, here's what he told us to do. So we need to spend a lot of time understanding what did he tell us to do. The other thing that it's important to understand about the Sermon on the Mount is it's where absolute ideals meet absolute grace. We know that we're going to fail as hard as we try to live the commands. We're going to fail. And that's where we need grace. And so Jesus demonstrated it to the thief on the cross. He demonstrated it to a disciple who denied him, to an adulteress, the people who nailed him on the cross. Father, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. So all the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount are played out in those examples in Luke 23, Mark 16, and John 8, and in countless other stories. So the point is Jesus practiced what he preached, okay? And again, he calls us to do the same thing. There's a lot of responsibility contained in the Sermon on the Mount as well, not just that's a good idea and I'm going to strive for that. I believe he actually thinks we can do this. So we talked about the Sermon on the Mount. Another way to look at the Sermon on the Mount is it actually reveals the character of God to us as much as it is about our way we should live our lives. It's also about the character of God. Why should we love our enemies? Because God is love. Why should we be perfect? Because God is perfect. Why store treasure in heaven? Because God is there. And as Larry mentioned this morning, he will lavishly reward us. Why live without fear and worry? Because God has promised to take care of us. Why pray? And so all those on the Sermon on the Mount helps us understand the character of God. All right, so how do we apply? Let's talk about the application now of the Sermon on the Mount. So let's begin with the very end. This is found at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell and great was the fall of it. So, two things are going on in that verse. You got to hear them. So Jesus is saying, hear these words. Now, how are we going to hear these words? What do we have to do to hear these words? Be in our Bibles, okay? The God talks to us through the Bible. So we need to be in the Word, and we need to be in the Word daily. So if we're going to be tempted daily and think we can handle temptation without being in the Word daily, we're just deceiving ourselves, because not one of us can overcome this through sheer force of will. There's power in the Word. It'll transform us. It'll make us stronger, but you have to be in the Word for that to happen. The other thing that says is you have to hear these words and do them, okay? If I asked to list the Ten Commandments, I bet we could eventually go around the room in the Beatitudes. We could list them, so we all know them, right? But it's beyond knowing. It's knowing and do them. So wisdom is found in hearing and in doing. So what does it take to be foolish? Stephen. Yes. Hear them and not do them. And that one makes me nervous, right? Because I hear them. I'm like all of y'all here Sunday night, probably going to be here Wednesday. I'll be here Sunday morning. I get lots of times to hear these words, right? But do I also challenge myself to do these words on a daily basis? You know, I set aside time. We set aside time to be here to hear the words. Now, we ought to be there daily, but, you know, if we're here three times a week, we got plenty of chances to hear them. What are we doing to schedule time to do them? So there's a high call here to actually be doing the words. And we'll talk a minute about particular teachings on the Sermon on the Mount, one of some of the things that Jesus told us to do. So let me ask you this. Is the Sermon on the Mount doable? Can we do it? Try. And that's where grace comes in. I know I'm gonna fail, but I'm not gonna intentionally fail, right? I'm not gonna go into something going, I can commit this sin, and on the other side of it, I can ask for forgiveness. Okay, that's contrary to all the teachings of the Bible. And Dale was talking about in Hebrews a few weeks ago, that's kind of like the high-handed sin. Talks about in Numbers 15:13 as well. This high-handed mindset to sin is not, grace would not cover, that's God's decision, but I'd be afraid that grace wouldn't cover that type of situation. So I think Jesus really expects our lives to be lived by these teachings. Do what I say, and so he's saying, can you? And I'm asking you, will you? I mean, it's hard. But it goes back to, so what I'll challenge you to do is, the only way to live the Sermon on the Mount is not to just know it. You're gonna have to read it daily. So this week, Matthew 5 through 7, take you 30 minutes, read the Sermon on the Mount once a day for this week. And I promise it'll change how you interact with folks. It'll change what you comes out of your mouth, and it'll change when you're in situations where you need to show compassion or anger. You'll have a better chance at choosing compassion because those words will be in your heart. This is the core of being a Christian is contained in Jesus' teachings on the Sermon on the Mount. Talk a little bit about legalism versus grace. Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So again, this goes back to, what's he teaching here? So what's legalism, right? What's legalism? Stephen, what do you think legalism is to you? Rules, right? Follow the rules will get me to heaven. The Bible is all about a bunch of rules. If I can just follow those rules, I will be a good person, God will love me, right? So you're, in fact, earning your salvation when we all know it's already been paid for. Christ has already paid for it. What's the other side of that spectrum? Grace. What does the other, so what's the danger of just living totally in a grace scenario? Anybody care to venture? Kind of watered down the power of the cross. And in fact, if nothing else, you put God to the test. We're told not to put God to the test, saying, I'll just do, and Paul talks about, shall I go on sinning so that grace may abound? By no means. So the other side of that spectrum isn't just do whatever you want. Here's one is you can only do these things. Grace says just do whatever you want and God will cover that sin. There's a balance to be worked out. And so Jesus is saying, I didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come to fulfill them. And so it's not like Jesus is saying, it's me or the law. I've come to replace the law and my way is better than the law. I don't think that's what Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. He's not saying here's a new law. I think what Jesus is saying is, because he talked about, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you won't inherit the kingdom of heaven. And the people in that audience probably looked at the Pharisees and said, these are very holy religious people. These are the people that are always at church. These are the people that make sure they follow every single rule. In fact, they follow some rules that aren't even in the Bible. That's how holy they are, right? They've gone above and beyond. And so what Jesus is challenging them in the Sermon on the Mount is, you guys have missed the matter of the heart. You're so worried about the outward actions that you have not changed your heart. And righteousness that Jesus is talking about is saying the Pharisees have misapplied how to, so that Jesus' interpretation of righteousness is different from what you may have heard from the Pharisees. So Jesus' complaint is about how you're interpreting the law, not the law. He was frustrated with the way the law was. There was nothing wrong with the law. It was just being interpreted in the wrong way. So Jesus is providing a better way to interpret the law. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is trying to let them see. So think about laws. Do you think about them as being restrictive or helpful? Well, there's lots of laws that are helpful. And if you think about driving in a blizzard, and let's say there's no road signs, and you're driving in a blizzard, you're trying to go from point A to point B, and it's on a windy, mountainous road. I would think in that situation, we would all appreciate a few signs, because you don't know if that next step or next movement is going to take you over the cliff, okay? You need those signs to guide you through the difficult journey that you're on, okay? All analogies break down if you over-apply them, but I think the law is working in a similar fashion. The law keeps us in the lane, okay? The law is keeping us in the lane. So the real problem was not the law. It was that narrow interpretation, or an interpretation that Jesus was saying the Pharisees had, that you could earn your righteousness by law-keeping. And therefore, if you were the keeper of the law, basically, you had power. So it was a power play for them, and it was not a heart play for them. So the Sermon on the Mount teaches us about the heart. So Jesus, what he's going to do is, every time you hear, you have heard it said, he's talking about the law. He's talking about them, what the Pharisees have done with this law. So there's six times in the Sermon on the Mount he's going to say, you have heard it said. So again, his criticism is not the law, not that the law is now done away with, but the interpretation of that law has been wrong. So why do we have a hard time obeying rules? Victor, why do we have a hard time obeying rules? I'm picking on you. We don't want to, because I think I know better. I'm in charge. You got it. I'm in charge. So ultimately, I would have to say, to follow a rule, I have to admit that other authority exists. And there might be times when I think my authority, I run into this all the time at work. I'm really bad about saying, well, I know that's the way the firm wants us to do it, but when you're working on my engagements, this is how we're going to do it, okay? So we all live in this world where I know more. That's okay for those people, but I've got a set of rules that works for me, and this is the way I want things to be done. So it really implies the word we have to submit. And that's just such a word that it just feels weak, right? To submit to something. That means the world would teach us that submission might be a weak thing. You know, you mean you're not in control? You're not empowered? You have to submit to your leader? You don't submit. You need to be the one in charge. So in order to live our lives, which again, I think they're doable, but in order to live a life consistent with the Sermon on the Mount, we first got to change our heart and realize that we're not in control. And intellectually, we can all say that, but emotionally, or in reality, can we live that way? Or can I say, God, you and I can change the world together? That's what I end up doing sometimes. Instead of saying, God, use me to change the world, I say, God, you and I can do this. And so in order for us to live by the Sermon on the Mount, that means when we hear things we don't like, when we hear things we disagree with, we're not the authority. We still have to do what Jesus commands us to do, even if we don't understand it or like it. It's kind of like, you know, I know you've had that conversation with your kids before. That's just the way it's going to be. Why? It doesn't matter why. I said it, okay? That's what God is saying to us. You're a bunch of kids, okay? You don't get to make the rules here. God has made them. God is righteous. God is love. So he's not made these rules out of a mean spirit or out of a way to restrict us. He's given us a set of rules out of love, and we have a response out to those rules. So again, before we go into talking about what some of these rules are in the Sermon on the Mount or some of the teachings are we willing to put ourselves under the law as Jesus sees it? We're Christians, right? We're supposed to be able to do this. And so that's the challenge, is you talk about in the world, well, you know, why should I do this? So-and-so goes to church, and I see him out on the bars Friday night. So why should I be a Christian? Again, we have to hold our standard to the way Jesus sees it, not to other people and how they fulfill the law. So ultimately, you know, we have responsibility as Jesus teaches it. If you think about what's going on in the Sermon on the Mount, is he starts with a sin, but talks about if you back up, before that sin has happened, there's escalating cycles that are going on. Before you commit murder, there might be anger in your heart. Before you commit adultery, there might be lust. So there are situations that prevent, and so there's the sin that goes on, but if you want to get rid of sin, you've got to cut it at the root. You got to cut it off at the beginning. So Larry, would you pull up the video? We're going to find the same lesson in the teachings of Barney Fife. All right, very good. So Barney's got this Sermon on the Mount figured out, right? We've all seen that scene. Well, maybe not all of us. Maybe some of the younger ones haven't seen it, but I just love the Andy Griffith Show. I don't know if any of you have seen it. There's a whole set of Bible lessons that folks do around the Andy Griffith Show. We did it one Wednesday night when I was in Houston. It's really neat. But anyway, cut it off at the beginning. You got to nip it in the bud. So you got to understand what starts sin. Sin is from a trajectory that leads to sin. And so the change your heart, you got to change your heart in order to be able to conquer that sin. You can't wait until it's too late. All right. So let's talk about one of these that you may feel good about until we discuss it. How many, raise your hand, have you killed anybody this week? Nobody's killed anybody this week, so we have all kept the law, right? Well, Jesus is going to say, what about anger? Now, if I said, how many of you have you been angry this week? I've been angry this week. Now, you know, we know anger is not a sin, but I'm saying what Jesus is teaching, though, is that first plant of anger, if it's not nipped in the bud, that was ultimately the people that got murdered, that all started with an angry thought. So Jesus, again, is trying to change your heart. He's trying to change the way you think. There's a Robert Bolaño, Latin American writer, wrote a novel called 2666. And one of the sections of that novel is about these women in Mexico over a 20-year period that are just murdered, and nobody can figure out who's doing it. And the detectives, then later, he switches scene to the police detectives who are trying to catch this guy, and they, for lack of a better way to put it, they're telling these blonde jokes. Okay, they're just sitting around the bar telling blonde jokes. And the juxtaposition is the murderer and the detectives are all starting from the same point. A disrespect of women is what's led to that murder. Okay, what led into this cycle of murder? It's that same concept is, it's the sins start from the inside. They don't start from the outside. And so what Jesus is challenging you to do here is check your anger. So just starting out with idiot, moron, and stupid may seem harmless, but you're actually, how many times do we spend this week, let's bring it down another level versus anger, think about our interactions with folks. Do we spend more time tearing people down or building them up? And I'm not talking about face to face. Do you tear people down and they don't even know you're tearing them down? Jesus is saying it's that same path that you're starting down that's the danger, is dangerous as murder. Degrading thoughts lead to hateful thoughts, lead to murderous thoughts, lead to murder. Not all the time. But that murder had to start somewhere. It just didn't happen in a split second in isolation. The other thing I find interesting about this verse is, let's see if I can pick it up. Verse 23. Because I never would have put my offering in connection with murder. But Jesus is putting our offering in connection with murder. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remembering that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court. Now, what is emphasized here is first of importance, worship or relationships? Yeah, let's go back to the verse. He says, get your relationships right. So Jesus is saying before you worship God, reconciling your relationships is more important than your worship. And until I spent some time reading this week, I had missed that. I would have told you worship, and then after church, I'll go try to fix them. Yes. Yeah. Yes. 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 And our prayers are here. Our relationship with God. Everything is impacted. God is a relationship God, and that is of utmost importance to Him. Is our relationships with each other, and so. In the same thing, he's talking about not murder, he's talking about making sure you reconcile with your brothers. In the interest of time, we'll keep going through these. So what about if we replaced our anger with a passion for reconciliation? We go through this week and we're angry sometimes. What if we took that same energy it took to be angry and use that same energy towards a passion for reconciliation? Think how much better we would be, our relationships would be, just think how much better the world would be if the world could live by these teachings. I mean, these teachings will change the world, and it sounds idealistic, but you can choose to be angry or you can choose to be passionate about reconciliation. It takes just as much effort to do both. So the challenge is, you know, in these teachings is, let's be passionate for reconciliation. And he's saying my relationships are more important than my worship. Jesus, in essence, is saying, I can't imagine going to worship while I have these unreconciled relationships. High standard to live by. So I ask you this, and I'm asking myself, do you have unreconciled relationships? What does Jesus teach us to do about this matter? It's pretty simple. We got to reconcile them. He doesn't say, and this goes back to, do you submit to Jesus' authority? But Jesus, you don't know how awful this person treated me. You don't know what they said to me. You don't know how they did this. Jesus says, love your enemies. Pray for those that persecute you. Jesus got hung on a cross. Okay, I think he knows what he's talking about. I think he knows what he means here, right? So I'm just going to challenge us. That's what's so challenging about the Sermon on the Mount is, everyone up here probably knew that, but when's the last time you asked yourself those questions? Do I have unreconciled relationships? When's the last time you asked yourself that? And when's the last time you had the same passion for reconciliation as you did for the anger you're holding towards that person? Salt and light. You are the salt of the earth, but the salt has lost its taste. How shall its saltiness be? You are the light of the world. What I find interesting here, being a guy who really likes words, is he's not saying you are like salt. He's not saying you are like light. You are salt and you are light. That's a much more powerful way to put something than saying you are like salt. So what does salt and light have to be? How does salt and light work? I've listed a couple things there. Well, they're different than the thing they're a part of, and they penetrate their environment. So that's what Jesus is calling us to be, set apart, and we have to penetrate our environment. So I'll ask you this, as I was thinking through the teachings of this one, is there too much world in the church or too little church in the world? We'd have to take us a long time to figure that one out. I'm just raising questions for us to be thinking about. Have we watered down the gospel for mass appeal? Does this impact our ability to be different and to penetrate? Jesus is calling us to be different and to penetrate, okay? Not just be on a shaker on a table, not just be a switch on a wall, okay? We're asked to penetrate and be different. So do you get the question? Every now and then someone might ask me, you know, Scott, you have a little different view on this, or I noticed at the Christmas party you weren't drinking, right? And I'll give a chance to just share a little bit about my faith. But do you get that question often? Do people ask you what makes you different? Are you standing out that much? Are you that much salt and that much light? Are you in the shadows? Are you kind of a salt substitute, if you will? Again, Jesus says you are salt, you are light. And so one of the books I was studying talked about this. Would you be comfortable wearing a cross necklace for a week so that your commitment to the cross, to Jesus, is visible? I'm not saying you have to. I'm just saying, you want to talk about standing out, being different. Maybe I see people with crosses all the time. I notice. I'm not saying you have to do that to be a Christian. I'm just saying challenge yourself. What am I doing that makes me salt and makes me light? Ultimately, it's what you do and not what you wear, but I imagine if I went to a meeting and I had a cross, I would, in my line of work, I'd probably get a few questions. So it'd be hard for me to, it'd be interesting to see what would happen. I'm not saying in an idolatry way, okay? I'm just saying it represents your faith. All right, hopefully we have enough time to get through this one. This is another one that we hear a lot. We've talked about it a lot. I'll just put a few more little comments through this one. Think about what we talked about, that Jesus was saying it wasn't the law that had the problem, it was the interpretation. So now if you think of that when you think of do not judge, do you think he's really saying do not judge, right? No, he was challenging the way they were interpreting do not judge. He was challenging what they were judging. So he's saying, judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And also there's a couple passages at the end I want to pull out that we don't always tie in, but you know, the Bible obviously didn't have those neat headings and the breaks where this is the story of, or this is the section about judgment, this is the section about adultery. I mean, it was just a continuous sermon, so it's all interconnected. It's not to be taken out of context. So if you add in the part, of, we'll talk a little bit about this dogs and the pearls before swine. But right after that, there's a connected passage. After the do not judge passage, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. It's a passage about God's generosity. So let's connect judgment and God's generosity and see what happens. See what happens if we pull those sections together. So what comes to mind when I say he or she's a generous person? Any thoughts? What are they generous with? Money, right? Someone, maybe not today because we're thinking about church things, but if I ask you Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or ask somebody at work, hey, he's generous, you would say they're generous with money, right? So what is God teaching us to be generous with? Yeah, our things, our judgment. So this is a thing, God is generous with his judgment towards us, right? He gave us a savior. He didn't give us condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So God is generous with his judgments. He's challenging us to be generous with our judgments. Put it this way. So he's talking about The other thing, let's see if I can get there. All right, we'll come to it. But it's, to me, it's the benefit of the doubt. When you could take things one of two ways, do you always take them the way that hurts you? Or do you take it the way, maybe they didn't mean that? Okay, so this is judgment. Why don't you give the benefit of the doubt to the person? You know, sometimes when I'm talking to somebody, I thought, man, were they just kind of saying something about me behind me? I mean, were they saying it like I didn't do something right? Or were they saying I did, you know? You just give me the benefit of the doubt. That's what this is teaching. And in fact, it's kind of comical because he talks about, I think there's some humor in this section. I think if you really heard Jesus tell this and he talked about this guy having this pole in his eye, trying to go around judging, how well can you judge somebody when you got something in your eye? You can't see. There's some comedy going on here. You can't see. You've got, you know, this guy you're looking for has got a speck in his eye, and here you got this pole, this log in your eye, and you're going around trying to find a speck. That's how silly you look when you're trying to judge people. So Jesus is warning us against hypocritical judgments, quick judgments. He's warning against harsh judgments. You and I don't have the decision to make eternal judgments. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he actually calls us to make judgments, right, between good fruit and bad fruit. So it's not judging, okay, that is the problem. It's holding somebody to a higher standard. It's kind of the golden rule of judging. Judge somebody the way you'd want them to judge you. What's the golden rule? Do unto others as you'd have them to do unto you. This is the golden rule of judging. Judge others as you would have them judge you. So it's being generous with your judgment, giving them the benefit of the doubt. God is generous towards us. And so he's asking us to have that same generosity. So what would our relationships look like if we understood all of us needed God's generous judgment? Who would the Pharisee think of as pigs or dogs? Probably the Roman authority, right? Gentiles, Roman authorities. So he's saying, don't give your allegiance. Don't give what is sacred, the pearls. Give it to God. So he's saying, put your trust in God. Accept God's generosity. Give that same generosity of judgment, of belongings, of service to others. The Sermon on the Mount is showing us the character of God. All right, some final thoughts on judging others in the Sermon on the Mount. So we talked about it's the golden rule of judging. Judging others the way you want to be judged. Here's your challenge for the week. Besides reading the Sermon on the Mount every day. Give people the benefit of the doubt. You have a choice in this matter, right? You can be angry, or you can passionately pursue reconciliation. Well, you can take something the wrong way, or you can just take something and say they must not have meant that. You have a choice. Jesus is teaching you in this judgment passage to give them the benefit of the doubt. Here's a hard one. Avoid harsh tone or judgmental talking. Speak only what love requires. And this one is kind of funny. It might mean you're quieter than normal this week. Like, you just took away my whole repertoire of conversations, Scott. I'm joining the club right here, okay? I'm going to be mighty quiet around my office this week. So again, talk about the six examples about trying to live a deeper inner righteousness, trying to live the life of a Christian, becoming a Christian who is, this is what he's teaching. He wants us to be a Christian who is not angry, because anger ultimately leads to murder. You're not lustful. You're faithful. You're a person of integrity. That's your yes be yes and your no be no. If I had more time, we talk about an ethical situation where we all feel like our yes is yes and our no is no, but I could put a situation before you and you would probably be like me and you would choose a decision that would actually be, you would not have chosen integrity, you have chosen to lie. There's situations when a lot of us would choose to lie. And I'm not talking about, hey, Scott, where were you on this such and such a date? I'm talking about, we'll put you in an ethical situation. And so be careful on that yes be yes and no be no. And don't think that you're always a person of integrity. Because integrity is, would you do it even if you wouldn't get caught? Would you do it even if you wouldn't get caught? Also, to be a Christian is, means we don't retaliate. And we love people, this is a hard one, we love people who don't love us back. Jesus went to the cross for the people that loved him and the people that hung him on that cross. Forgive them, they do not know what they do. Any questions or thoughts? We're going to read Sermon on the Mount this week. It's the only way to do what Jesus says is to be in the Bible daily. It's not to wear the bracelet. Love the bracelet, that's fine. You know, same as the cross. I mean, you're putting your faith out there. You're trying to be different. Again, the salt and light is really meaningful to me, is we're called to penetrate the world and be different from the world. And that's a hard standard to be, because it's who wants to be different? Who wants to be that kid in the lunchroom that, you know, is different from everybody else? And so that's the standard. All right, let's close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you now, and we just ask for more wisdom and more understanding. We're so thankful for the lessons and teachings that you gave us through the Sermon on the Mount. And we pray that you will open our hearts and open our understanding to these words, and that we will try to do these words and not merely understand them, not be hearers of the word. Lord, help us to also be doers of the word. We pray this week, Lord, for a passion for reconciliation. We pray that, Lord, you will help us love our enemies, and it's difficult, so we're not even sure if we understand that, Lord, but we know you can change our lives, and we just pray for that to happen. We thank you so much for the example that you gave us. You sent your son to die on the cross for our sins, the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate gift of generosity. It's in his name we pray. Amen.